My title is Facing Death. Yippee! Great! Stephen's going to talk about death. How wonderful. Facing death. Do you fancy facing death with me?
Yes.
Can we face death together?
Yes.
I've been visiting June the last couple of weeks, knowing that she was facing death. And you know what? She's up for it. She really is. And I think when you're in the position that June's in, it's great when we can be up for it. You know, death is not the end that we think it is. It's a doorway. It's just a doorway. It's an opportunity for us to go and spend time with Jesus. And you know what? That can't be bad. So, there is this phrase about death and taxes. Now, people say Benjamin Franklin coined this phrase, but he didn't. Daniel Defoe wrote it in 1726. Benjamin Franklin did it in 1789, which is a long time later. But Benjamin Franklin is remembered for saying, "Our Constitution is now established, and blah, 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 blah. Nothing can be certain except death and taxes." And you know, it is true that whatever colour of government we have, they will find some way of taxing you. Yeah. To the point where they tax you when you die. And you can say to yourself, well, it doesn't cost me anything, but it might cost your beneficiaries. Yeah. But you know, whatever it is about the death and the taxes, we have to understand the taxes and the death are quite different. Because we've got this saying in our head, we sometimes think, oh, well, taxes are horrible things and so is death. And death's a horrible thing and so is tax. Well, tax probably is. But I'm not quite that sure about death. I am sure of one thing. I am sure that in our 21st century world, we don't talk about death the way we should. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote some great books. There are actually some other people that have followed on from her work and are writing great books now. But you know what? They all will tell you the same thing. We need to have a conversation about death. Last year, I went through about a 3-month period where I thought, I just can't face another person I love dying. Yeah. We'd just lost Ted and we'd lost Ken from Halves, both people who love the Lord Jesus. I'm a big person for saying we should never sweep it under the carpet. You know, we still celebrate the anniversary of Rocky dying. 22 years after he died, we're still doing it. We still go out for fish and chips together to the shop that he used to get his fish and chips from when he was 7. I don't want to ever forget my son's death. I really don't. You know, in the moment that he died, I cried out to God. I said, God, my son, my only son. And God, I heard an audible voice in the room and God spoke to me and said, that's okay, son. You see, I know that feeling. And in that moment, that was all I needed to hear. All I needed to know was that God knew what I was going through. And when you think about, you know, losing a son, of course God knew what that was about. But I needed that comfort of knowing that. And 22 years later, that still is comfort enough for me. We've done loads of things over the years to remember Rocky. We've done thousands of pounds, tens of thousands of pounds of fundraising for Candlelighters, the Children's Cancer Charity. I've served on the board. I'm now serving as chairman of the Family Support Committee. I did an interview for them the other day. You know, I still am very involved. We're still involved as a family in childhood cancer, which is what took our son away. Let me just say something to you. God did not take our son away. He received him. But God was not the instigator of what happened to my son. Sin and death and hell were the instigators. The instigators had something to do with dark powers who have corrupted our world and corrupted the creation that God made. But what I can tell you is, my son got a great homecoming. And if you haven't read my book, take a copy and read it today, because it tells you in there how 7 years later, how I saw him. And he explained to me a little of what had happened. And he encouraged me. And, you know, and that book was written as a result of that encouragement. I just want you to know this. Death is not something we should sweep under the carpet. We should never let it dominate our lives. We should deal with our grief to the point where it is manageable. But we should not lock it in a cupboard and throw away the key. We need to recognise we miss that person. And this is a very human thing. It's a thing that was so rare and unusual in the whole of eternity that God put himself in a position that he could understand what it was like to lose someone close to him. How precious, how wonderful. But God rose him from the dead, and he ever lives to intercede for us. And I thank God for that. So, salvation begins with death. You see, if there was no death, there would be no death of Jesus. Verse 8 of what Bill read to us, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why was it important that Jesus died? A perfect man had to die for the sin of imperfect men, imperfect mankind, imperfect men and women. Jesus took on the penalty that only a perfect man could. What an amazing feat of divine mechanics. I often remember when I was at university studying physics, how we had a Scottish guy, I don't know if he's still the professor now, he was professor there a couple of years ago, and he used to say, Re to the I theta is really wonderful. And if you're not into physics or maths, you won't have a clue what Re to the I theta was. But he would say how the symmetry of it, it's a wonderful method of calculating. And it's so great in that it brings symmetry to the universe. And you know what? That tickled him. It actually, as students, it tickled us when he used to say it. But I'll tell you what does more than tickle me. It's the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth died that I might live. That's what it's all about. Jesus died properly. He was right dead. He was proper dead. He was stone cold 3 days dead. He wasn't swooning. He wasn't, oh, I think I'm dying. Oh, I'm all right now. It wasn't like that. He'd had the skin ripped off his body. He'd been nailed through massive great nails through arteries into his hands and legs. He was hung up there till the blood had drained out of him so that his heartbeat would have been at an incredible rate because his blood pressure was so low, and he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. And that's what happened. Jesus died. He died a terrible death. You can read books that have been written about dying, and they always say the same thing. Crucifixion was the worst way ever to go. Jesus went the worst way he could. And you know, he hung around came when the Romans were crucifying so that he could go the worst way. It's not like the electric chair. It's not like the being, poisoned to death. It's none of those. Crucifixion was cruel because every breath you had to press down on the nails so your chest could fill with air. Every breath was painful. Oh, Stephen, why are you talking about death? Sometimes we need to recognize the seriousness of what we're talking about. We sing about the death of Jesus. We sing about the blood of Jesus. You had it sang to you today. Yeah. But this is what it cost him. Yeah. It cost him everything. Yeah. And it gave me everything for the cost to me of nothing. It's a good deal. It's a good deal. I went into Tesco's once, and on an end cap, for one, if you bought one pack of Domestos, you got two free. And I thought, this is good. I'll buy three and I'll get nine. And I'll tell you what, we didn't run out of Domestos for a long time. But you know what? That was a good deal. But none of it's as good a deal as this. This is the deal to beat all deals. But God proves his own love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were perfect before he saved us, because his way of offering us salvation, the gift of God, freedom from sin, that way was the only way to make us perfect. So in the death of Jesus, perfection is offered to man. We say he has given us righteousness, his righteousness. Righteousness, we get mixed up about righteousness. Some people think it means moral perfection. You are totally missing the point if you think that's what righteousness means. Righteousness means right standing before God. It means that you can walk into the throne room and stand before God. When people are throwing themselves on the floor and begging for mercy, you can stand. Why? Because Jesus gives us his righteousness. And our righteousness enables us to stand in the presence of God. I thank God. I tell you, I thank God daily that he allows me to stand in his presence. It's amazing. I deserve to be on the floor. I deserve to have his foot on my neck. I deserve to be trodden on by a legion of angels. But I have the right to stand because Jesus died and passed me on his righteousness. That's his legacy to me. He's given me his righteousness. Jesus underwent death. This is what it says in Romans 5. Since we have been declared righteous by faith. Do you notice that? It's a declaration. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't. You just have to call on the name of Jesus. And this is what the Bible tells me. You will be declared righteous. So you will stand before God and God will look at Elsie and say, Elsie, you're righteous. Bill, you're righteous. Libby, you're righteous. God declares this over our lives. He declares righteousness. And that's the breakthrough. It's all we ever needed was somebody to declare that we were righteous, but we couldn't do it ourselves. Do you understand that? Yeah. There was no way we could turn this around. But God could. Yeah. Jesus did it. And what amazing triumph. This is why in Christianity we always say Easter's the big deal, not Christmas. Yeah. Easter's the big deal because that's when it all went down. So we have been declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. What's that about? Yeah. The shalom of God. Shalom means a lot more than just peace. We think of peace being an opposite of war. But peace is much more than that. It's the settled, comforting feeling. It's the satisfaction of knowing that you can reach out to God, call his name, and know that you are heard and that he will hold your hand. The first time ever I rode on a... those things that go round in a loop fast in a fairground. Not the Ferris wheel. Roller coaster. Thank you. First time I ever went on a roller coaster was the last time I ever went on a roller coaster. I had queued for about an hour and a half to get on a ride at Alton Towers in the days when I was a young man. And it took you round the loopy-loopy thing twice. And you were held in your seat by a strong metal thing pressing on your chest because gravity wouldn't have kept you there. And you know what? I had to hold on to the hand of the person who was next to me, even though I barely knew her. And I still don't go on to them to this day. But I held on to her hand. Jesus offers us his hand. And he says, hold on to it. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through, I faced death for you. And I came out the other side so you can hold on to my hand. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we obtain access by faith into this grace by which we stand. It all comes by your willing choice to believe. You choose to believe. Now listen, I could have apologists here. I know a few. There's some great people who will argue for the truth of the gospel, who will tell you how it is actually a very sane thing to believe in Jesus, which it is. But do you know what? I haven't the time for that today. I've just chosen to believe. And I suggest that you choose as well. When my son had just died, someone said to me, Stephen, it's all right for you. And I could have said a lot to them. I wanted to say a mouthful to them. But what I said to them was this. Yes, it is all right for me. And if you choose to believe as I've chosen to believe, it'll be all right for you too. And you know what? That's the reality of life for me. I have chosen to believe. If you choose to believe, it will be all right for you too. And we just choose to believe. We access by faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I have chosen to believe that Jesus died for me. I chose to believe on the 21st of April 1968. I was 8 years old. I was 3 months before my 9th birthday. And I chose to believe that Jesus would forgive me. And that night, I felt something like a weight fall off my back. And after the guys had prayed with me, we sang a hymn. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. And you know what? As an 8-year-old, I felt that go. And you can say, well, as an 8-year-old, you can't have had a lot of sin. Oh, you don't know my heart. We rejoice in our afflictions, in facing death. We rejoice in facing death. We rejoice because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Oh, that's valuable. That's valuable. Do you know what? We've never had much in our lives. I'm grateful that we've got a house to live in. I'm grateful for our vehicular access. I'm grateful for the blessing of God on our lives. But I'll tell you what, I have got proven character which God is proving in me day after day. And all I'm really bothered about is that when you have my funeral, that people say good things about my character. May that always be the case, because that's the only evidence that I can show anybody that I've been through affliction with endurance. Proven character is the result, and proven character results in hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us. And I know that I know that I know I will never be disappointed by Jesus. I will never be disappointed by him. He is never going to let me go. I am going to stand before God, and Jesus will be there by my side. He'll put a hand on my shoulder and he'll say, "It's all right, Father, this one's mine." That's the truth. That's where my hope lies. My hope doesn't lie that in the next 15 years I'm going to get loads of money and buy a bigger house. And you know, that isn't my hope. My hope is I will stand before God and Jesus will put his arm on my shoulder and say, "Father, it's all right, this one's mine." So, when death happens. Now, Jesus died, and what was the result of Jesus dying to his body? What happened to him on the third day? He rose again. Resurrection was what happened for Jesus. The New Testament tells me that his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Are you at home in the body? I am. I'm a bit hungry, but I'm at home in the body. I'm quite comfortable where I am, actually. I really am. I'm not in a desperate state where, "Oh God, please take me to heaven today." Maybe the food isn't as good up there. I don't know. But you know something, what I am desperate for is to know God day by day, whether I'm in my body or not in my body. And he says here, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What's that mean? It means this. The fact that you are not in heaven now means you have to walk by faith. You can't see it, because you ain't there yet. But we know by faith what is coming. We believe, we have chosen to believe, and by that God has given us the hope. Hope is not English hope. English hope is cross my fingers, put my hand behind the back, but I think it'll probably go wrong. That's what we mean in England by hope. But what they meant in the Bible, in the Greek word elpis, I hope I've said that right, is a confident expectation that you will experience the goodness of God. That's biblical hope. And that hope is what we have to walk in, and I can be confident in that hope. So we are confident, yes. We are well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So here's the deal, guys. I'm quite happy to live on yet. I really would like to. I'd like to see Elijah grow up. And Elijah's sister. And his three brothers. No pressure, Xander, no pressure. Best not to tell that to Melody. Oh, she'll listen to this, won't she? I'll have to edit that out. So, I would like to live a bit longer. I would like to work longer and harder for Jesus. I've got so many mates who are retiring. A couple of them retired 2 years ago. I still see them regularly. And I've got a mate who's about to retire, and he said to me, "So, Steve," he said, "retirement," he said, "I guess you haven't any plans." And I said, "You've got me in, that's right. I have no plans. The day will come where I will hand over, but I don't intend giving up. While health gives me the opportunity, I will take the advice that Roger Forster gave me." I said, "Roger, talk to me about retirement." And he said, "Don't know that word, Stephen. You'll have to give me a definition." Of course, Roger retired when he was 91. And he's still talking for Jesus in every way he can. My friend Jim Wilkinson at Hollybush is 92, I believe. He is still up there on the platform every week. He's not in charge anymore, but he's still involved. And I would like to be involved. But you know what? What really matters to me is the moment I leave this body, I am absent from it and present with the Lord. Now, I have read a lot about death. Sounds very morbid, doesn't it? There's a lot that theologians have to say. Some of them say that when you fall asleep, like the apostle says, you will awake at the resurrection. Well, I understand the reasoning, but I don't believe that, because asleep in the New Testament has always been a euphemism for death. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. He's not talking about those who have done night shift and are sleeping through the day. He's talking about the dead, right? We don't want you to be uninformed about the dead, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So this falling asleep business, we're going to be with Jesus, and when he comes back, he's bringing us back. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you happen to be alive when Jesus comes back, don't worry, because those that died in front of you will get a resurrection before. So you go up, but they go up with you, okay? So encourage one another with these words. Paul wanted us to encourage one another with what happens after death. And do you know, if there is one message that we are a bit... don't talk about this. Sometimes we're a bit secretive with it. But if there's one message the world needs to hear, is that absent with the body, present with the Lord. You've just got to have called him. You've just got to have called on the name of Jesus. You've just got to have repented of your sin and received him into your life. It's a minute's job, and it lasts for eternity. So, why do I think we will be with the Lord? Well, Jesus told a story. And he said, there's this rich man, and he had everything this world could offer. But there was this beggar, and he picks the name of his best mate, Lazarus. And he says, I think Lazarus was in the crowd. I think Lazarus was near the front. And Jesus says there was a poor man named Lazarus. You know, I can see Jesus winking at Lazarus. And he said he's covered with sores, and he longed to be filled with whatever fell from the rich man's table. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. That's a Jewish phrase that means heaven. That's what a Jew would understand it to mean. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he looked up and was further tormented by seeing Abraham's side and Lazarus with him. Now, This tells me something. It tells me that when we die, our consciousness continues. There is still something to be perceived. We have to say, present with the Lord is wonderful, but we also carry a message that Hades is a horrible place. And it's still a message we still have to say, because you know what? Choosing Jesus settles our eternal destiny. Ignoring Jesus also settles our eternal destiny. But we don't want the eternal destiny that ignoring Jesus brings in our lives. This, to me, is the final word on the issue. Jesus is crucified between two thieves. One of them hurls insults at him. The other one says to the one that's hurling insults, "Hey, don't you fear God? Don't you know that this man has done nothing wrong? We're getting what we deserve." And he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my..." No, he doesn't do that. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That says a lot more than it says on the words on the page. When you're saying, "when you come into your kingdom," you're saying that you're a king. He was declaring Jesus as king. That's an inherent, it's inherent in the text. That man, that dying thief, was declaring the kingship of Jesus. And all he's saying is, "remember me." And what does Jesus say? He says, "truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Do you think Jesus kept his word? Then why won't he do the same for you or me? He will always keep his word. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul had it in a sentence. And we need to remember that's what death brings. Okay, everybody. Now, wouldn't it be ironic if I died this afternoon?
Wouldn't we laugh?
Yeah. I would probably as well. But do you know what? I don't believe in irony. And as Mrs. Redmond's not here, I'm just going to do... I don't believe in... If you know my family, you'll understand that. She has it at work in her classroom. She has the word irony on the ceiling. And when she's trying to express what irony is to kids, she points to it. But I tell you, I don't believe God's ironic. I don't believe Jesus is ironic. I tell you that the day I pass, I will be with him in paradise. And I hope some of you might shed a tear. But you know what? I hope most of you get up and have a dance. I really do. Because Stephen will have entered into paradise. And I might only get on the outskirts, I don't know. But I do know this. I will be with him. Yeah. I have his promise. And there is no difference between you or me. Elijah was a man just like us. And you know what? It's true for you. If you have called on the name of Jesus, if you have received, if you've repented and received from him, then death is nothing to really worry about. So, this song, I couldn't get out of my head this week. They say that heaven's pretty and living here is too. But if they said I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. Going home where I belong. Sometimes when I'm dreaming, it comes as no surprise that if you look and see the homesick feeling in my eyes, I'm going home. Going home where I belong. While I'm here, I'll serve him gladly and sing him all my songs. I'm here, but not for long. And when I'm feeling lonely and when I'm feeling blue, it's such a joy to know that I am only passing through. I'm headed home, going home where I belong. One day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake and find that I'm not homesick anymore. I love those words. You know, I was introduced to that song by Linda Hutchins in 1979 at Minehead. I bought it on LP and I've still got it. I don't have a means of playing it anymore, but I've got the LP and you can still listen to it online, or you can listen to the man who got it to number one in America, BJ Thomas, who actually did a gospel album, although he was a secular singer, but he expressed his faith on this one album and he wrote this song and it got him to number one in America. Amazing, isn't it? In 77. The year I left school, Silver Jubilee year. But you know what? I believe and know that we have a home to go to. So why should we be so sad about it? I'll tell you what, if I lost my wife today, I would be sad. But I do know where she would be. And I also know I will join her. These are not platitudes I say to people who don't know Jesus. This is why I don't do funerals ad hoc. I do funerals for people I know, because I want to be able to tell the truth about them. I don't want to say a load of rubbish. Fortunately, we never do know what happens in the last moments of life. I am sure that some people still receive Jesus. But what we should always do is make sure we know our destination before we set off. I can drive throughout France without a map, without a sat-nav. I can always find anywhere in France. They've got a wonderful road system. It says autre directions. So it'll say Paris, Lyon, and everything else. And you just go in the everything else direction until you find a road that says where you want to go. And it's a wonderful system. The French have it. It's a fantastic system. I have never got lost in France, not once. I've driven thousands of miles in France, never got lost. I drove into Dover and got lost from the car ferry. I couldn't find my way out of Dover. That is honest truth. Pauline will tell you. I could not find my way out of Dover. I'm a terrible sense of direction. I'm awful. I can't find your house without the sat-nav. And I mean that. I mean, there's one or two of you I can find. But the most of you, I have to look on the sat-nav to find anywhere. I'm terrible. But I'll tell you this. I know where I'm going. I know who's waiting for me. And I know who's walking with me now to take me there. Now, I do hope that I haven't depressed anybody, because I'm not expecting to do any funerals for any of you in this room. I know I'm going to be doing one soon, but I know that she's ready to go. Yeah. What I do want you to know is this: we all need to be like June, ready to go, and having a direction is very, very important in life. And my direction is to stand before God with Jesus at my side and experience paradise. And that doesn't mean 77 virgins or whatever the Muslims would tell you. It means the face of God. And that will be. And that will be glory for me. We used to sing a song. And that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me.
When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory
for me. So everybody, tell Stephen, you haven't depressed me. But what we have got a focus now, haven't we?
Yeah.
life is not just about what we go through. It's about a destination. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus, for the love of God that sent you, Lord Jesus, to a cross to die for us. For us poor sinners, the Catholics say, and it's true. You died for us. We thank you. We thank you that your death and resurrection give us the promise of resurrection. Resurrection to judgment or resurrection to life, but for us who have decided to follow you, raised to life. God, help us. Help us, we pray, to live giving an evidence to the people we live with that we have a direction, that we know what's going to happen to us, and help us always to present the gospel in our lifestyle to those that are around us. Thank you, Lord. I am not defined by my age, my ethnicity, my sexuality, or my weight, but I am defined by my destiny in Jesus. I thank you for that. And Lord, may you bless your people today, and may we all have a great week, and may our June enter into your presence with great joy, knowing that her promise is coming true. In Jesus' name, amen.